So this morning, we are picking up the lectionary with the lectionary gospel readings in Matthew. We finished up following the lectionary through 4 weeks in Paul's letter to the Philippians. And now for the next little bit, we're going to be jumping into the gospel readings, which are from the end of Matthew's gospel account. Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem by this point. He has been teaching and engaging with the leaders, and sometimes it's gotten a little confrontational. And we're going to be here in this part of Matthew, for a little bit, as I said, up until Advent, which is not as far away as you might think. It's just beginning to peek around the corner here in the next month and a half. We'll be looking at this section of Matthew, which is there's teachings and parables and even confrontations that Jesus has with the religious and cultural leaders of the day. Jesus has caused some trouble and concern, and so by this point, some of these leaders are looking to try to figure out a way to get rid of him. So that's a little bit of the backdrop for where we are when we come to this morning's passage from Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22. Let's pray as we go to God's Word this morning. Lord, for the gift of your Word that is given to us through your Spirit, Lord, may we receive the challenge of your Word. May we receive the hope of your Word. May we receive the good news of your Word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Matthew 22, beginning in verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what Jesus said. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" And they answered, "The emperor's." Then Jesus said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. These bugs. I feel like I'm at a presidential debate or something, vice presidential debate. They keep landing on me. So first off, I love this passage. I love the way Jesus turns things around and flips the tables here. And so just so we understand everything that's going on and everything that's at stake in these eight verses here, the Pharisees, who are often the foil in the Gospels, though, to be fair, they were a religious group that was trying to hold on and actually even make a path forward in very difficult circumstances. How do you maintain your religious identity? How do you maintain your faith when you are in political and social and even religious circumstances that are at work against all of that? That's where the Pharisees are coming from. And so for our purposes this morning, this means that, for example, one, that you do not support the occupying pagan power, which is Rome. Rome is the latest in a string of occupying forces that have subjected God's people in this land. So to pay taxes to Rome was to be complicit in that. You were paying taxes that would support the occupying forces and powers in your land. The Herodians, on the other hand, the other group in this scene, Herod, was the leader who was propped up by Rome as the king of the Jews. Herod was a collaborator, and so the Herodians, who were also Jewish, but they supported Rome. At least in part because of the access to power that it gave them. So I suspect even just here, in the context of this passage, there's probably a cautionary tale in just these two groups, looking at how these two groups are trying to negotiate, a cautionary tale for us, but that's a discussion and a sermon for another time. So these two groups that come to Jesus, they are strange bedfellows indeed. One group sees being complicit in Rome's rule as blasphemous. And the other group is fully on board with supporting Rome. But both are concerned about this Jesus fellow, and so they come together for this moment to put Jesus in what they hope is an unwinnable position. They come to Jesus with the ultimate gotcha question. After a bit of probably very insincere flattery, they ask, "Hey Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? Simple question, Jesus, just let us know, yes or no. Is it permitted? Is it allowable for a faithful person of God and a child of Abraham to pay taxes to the emperor, to Caesar?" So here's the dilemma of this gotcha question. If Jesus says yes, the Pharisees can brand him as a collaborator with Rome, as someone who is complicit in the subjugation of the people, people of Israel, of Judah, of Jerusalem, of God's people, and say he is a traitor. So do not listen to him and do not follow him. But if Jesus says no, well, then he's an insurrectionist. He's inciting the people to rebel. He is a teacher that will now be on Rome's radar as such. And so you see the dilemma. Do you see what's at stake in this question? Either way Jesus answers, he is in trouble. He's either a collaborator or a seditionist. He's going to get stuck on one of the horns of this religious and social and political dilemma. So what do you do? Well, here's what Jesus does. Jesus, who just one chapter ago in Matthew, if you go back a chapter, you read about Jesus going in and flipping the tables in the temple. Well, what he does with this question is he flips the tables on these both these disciples of the Pharisees and on the Herodians. Aware of their malice, verse 18 says, Jesus said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites?" Jesus knows what they're up to. He knows that they're not coming to him to settle a friendly little dispute between them, between the Pharisees and the Herodians, but rather they are coming to get him out of the picture altogether. "So show me the coin," he says. "Show me the coin that's used for the tax." And so they pull out a denarius, the Roman coin that is used to pay taxes to Caesar, to the emperor. Jesus asked, "Whose head? Whose image?" The Greek word there is the word icon. Whose icon and whose title? Whose image? And what's the inscription on that coin? Jesus asks. "The emperor's," they answer. Now here's what would have been on that coin, this Roman denarius that they pull out. It was a picture of the emperor's head, the image of Caesar, and around the image of the head would have been an inscription that read, "Tiberius Caesar, divine son of Augustus, high priest." The image of Caesar. And a very pointed political, was it religious, proclamation on that coin? A pledge of allegiance of sorts and a statement of faith about divinity and who is divine and who is Lord and who has the power in that land, all rolled into one right there on that coin. The coin declares that Caesar is divine and the high priest of this land. So no wonder, by the way, no wonder the Pharisees were nervous and anxious about participating in such things, right? This very coin is a violation of the first couple commandments about graven images and other gods and lords. And so go ahead, Jesus says. Go ahead and give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's. If the emperor has stamped his image on it and wants his coins back, go ahead. Give it back to him. Give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's. And then if you listen closely, you can probably hear in this next phrase before it a dramatic pause here before this next part. Give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's. What Jesus does here is he calls their bluff and he ups the ante. He turns it back on them. He's doing more than using a clever bit of rhetorical maneuvering to wiggle out of an awkward question. First, he has asked them to turn out their pockets and show what they are walking around with, what they are carrying with them wherever they go. It turns out they are carrying a piece of the empire around with them. Here with this question, Jesus shows that they are walking around carrying with them their complicitness in the things of Caesar wherever they go. Even as they are now in the temple area, that's where they are when this is taking place, in the very place that is set apart for Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Creator and the one who has delivered and redeemed his people, carrying around with them in that place a symbol of their oppression and the currency of Caesar. Hypocrites indeed, right? But that's us too, isn't it? That is the insidious nature of sin and our brokenness. We carry around with us all sorts of investments and all sorts of things. The patterns and things of this world, consciously or not, right? That is the tragedy, the insidiousness of sin, is that we become invested in the coins and currency of all those things that we think will get us security or power, like the Herodians. Things that will bring us safety and salvation. We carry around our investment in broken systems, the things we get caught up in, whether we choose to or not. Yes, even whether we are aware of it or not sometimes. This passage makes me wonder, were Jesus to ask us to turn out our pockets a little bit, what might we be surprised to find? What sorts of coins are we carrying around with us? We are, all of us, by nature of our very humanness, in one way or another, and probably in many ways, not at all unlike these Pharisees and Herodians with the emperor's coins in our pockets. But Jesus doesn't stop there. So go ahead. Go ahead and give back to the emperor whatever little thing he's insisted on stamping his inscription and his image, his icon on, Jesus says. Give to God those things that are God's. Now, if you were a Greek-speaking Jew at this time of Jesus, standing around, watching and hearing this take place, you heard him say this thing about icons and God and all of that, you might be drawn back a little bit to the scriptures. There's some wind going on. You might be drawn perhaps all the way back to the first chapter of Genesis. And if you had learned it in Greek, as was likely at that time in that part of the world, it would have been a common translation for you to read and learn. The Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, called the Septuagint, it would have been very much like how we go to the NRSV or the NIV for widely used English translations. And so you might hear Jesus talking about icons and God and things like that, and you might remember something there in the back of your mind. Back there at the beginning of Genesis, and God created humankind according to the Greek word there, according to the icona, the icon, the image of God. God created humankind according to the icon of God. Whose image is on this coin? Jesus asked. Well, if it's all about the image, then go ahead and give the emperor back what is his, whatever little trinket he's decided to stamp his image on. But give to God what is God's. Give to God what God has stamped his image on. This is not a little story with some maybe practical financial advice about paying taxes or about developing this or supporting that this or that tax policy. And it's not about somehow finding a way to neatly divide, to cut in half and divide the sacred and the secular into their own nice, neat spheres. Your religious world and life over here, and your social and political world over here, right? You've got God over here and the emperor over here, or whatever the system happens to be. That's not what this passage is about. No, this is at once an indictment and a pointed eye-opening reminder to us of the messiness of the lives that we live, of the currencies that we all find ourselves trading in, complicit in, consciously or not. And at the same time, and within that, a call to a deeper faithfulness, and even perhaps a way to more prophetically live and walk and move in the world. That which God has stamped his image on, that which bears the icon, the image of God, give back, render, treat the images of Caesars and coins as they deserve, and give back, render, treat what carries the image of God as they deserve. Sometimes that's easy enough to do. In fact, sometimes doing one helps with the other. Sometimes doing what the laws of the land demand is a way or even a help in doing what responding to the image of God calls for. Other times it is not so nice and neat, is it? Will rendering to Caesar better help me love all those who are stamped with and who bear God's image? Will it get in the way or even work against that? These are the questions that Jesus is raising here. What belongs to God? That is the question at the heart of this passage. What belongs to God? How do we live in such a way that we give it back to God? That we treat it accordingly? How do we do that? And how we engage with fellow image bearers of God? How do we do that with ourselves? We who also bear the image of God. How do we better recognize the images that are out there and even in here of all those lesser and sometimes false currencies that we carry with us and invest in so that we can be sure to keep them in their place? And how do we better and more faithfully recognize the image of God and the economy, right? That word literally means the household rule. How do we better faithfully recognize the image of God and the economy of God and God's kingdom, God's household into which we are called, into which we are to continue to call others? When confronted with oppressive systems, how do we give Caesar back his little coins in a way that makes sure that God and all who bear the image of God have what is due them? Call to faithfulness here from Jesus is a call to emptying our pockets of false and complicit currencies in order that we may more fully invest in and trade in the economy and currencies of God's kingdom and of God's household. And so far from a bit of tax policy advice, this is a challenging passage. All the more when we consider the season that we are in our nation. Right? We don't have emperors. But we do have people and powers that are asking for our support, many times in a way that would love for us to look to them for salvation and security, to trade solely in the currency that they are offering us. And while these words and challenge of Jesus It's not a call to pretend we can live, somehow live outside of this world's coins and economies. It is a call to remember. To remember as we do so, as we live and move in this world, to remember whose image is carried with us all far deeper than just our pockets. And even as we render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, right, as the King James puts that phrase, even that we must do so in a way that renders unto God the things that are God's and gives due all who bear God's image what is due to the image of God. This is one of those passages, at least for me, and I hope for you, that rather than give a nice, tidy answer to us, it offers far more questions to chew on. It is inviting us to turn out our pockets to see where our investments really are, where we are complicit and perhaps maybe not even considered it, to see the coins that we've grown accustomed to trading in and to recognize the image that's on them and the inscriptions that they bear. Even those coins we find in our pockets that we weren't really aware of. Jesus is inviting us to ask ourselves where we have maybe been giving over ourselves, our energy, our commitment, or even our faith or our hope, or giving or handing others over to leaving others to the wrong things. And finally, and certainly far more challenging than running a computer tax program or consulting a chart to figure out just how much taxes you owe who on every April 15th, Jesus is inviting us each day to wrestle a bit with what it really means to give to God what is God's. In a world where we encounter God's image bearers each and every day, whether that's when we are looking in the mirror, whether we are living in our homes, out on our streets, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, everywhere we go, it turns out, we encounter the image of God being born all around us. And so I'd like us to do that for a moment this morning, as Derek offers a song. I invite us all to take a moment to reflect, to consider, maybe to turn out our pockets a little bit, asking God to show us the coins that we are carrying around in there, and consider what it might mean for us, for you, to yes, go ahead and let Caesar have back whatever little coins, his little coins are, what it might mean, not just in our pocketbooks, but in all the nooks and crannies of our life, to give to God what is God's, to know in whose image you are made, the image that is stamped on you, the image you are called to live into. And to know as we do that, the very life and faithfulness of Jesus is inscribed on you. Let's take a minute. Let's turn out our pockets. Consider what it means to give back to God what is God's.